This evening, we are going to think together about God's heavenly banquet, and particularly what it means for us to be invited to it. I want us to think about what it means to be hospitable. Being hospitable is one of the central marks of what it means to be the people of God, to invite, to welcome, to gather, to make room. Whether it be Deuteronomy's command to care for foreigners, Jesus' example of feeding the hungry, or Peter's charge for Christians to be hospitable to one another, these ideas run throughout our Bibles. And this is because our God is a hospitable God, a God of generous welcome, and he wants us to be the same. If you Google hospitality, because of course if you want to find out about anything, you put it into Google, because Google's always trustworthy and always provides the correct answers, right? If you Google hospitality, it defines it as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. The friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Now, I don't know about you, but I think in that definition, it's not mentioned, but I think food is implied, right? Or at the very least, a cup of tea. I'm not sure it can be called friendly and generous unless there is some sort of sustenance on offer. Food, drink, cake, biscuits, meals. They are integral to hospitality. And you find that throughout the Bible too. So many significant things center around a meal. Not least the meal that we'll be remembering ourselves later. And so as we think about hospitality, there will be a bit of thinking about eating together. I hope that you ate before you came out, otherwise you might feel a bit peckish before the end of the service, and I'm not sure a small square of bread is going to quite hit the spot. You know, research, all sorts of research, consistently shows that eating together with family or with friends or neighbours has huge benefits. Children who regularly eat a meal around a table with their family are less likely to bunk off school and get better exam results on average. If you eat meals together as a family, every person in the family is less likely to be overweight and more likely to have a balanced diet. Children who eat with families are less likely to have trouble with drugs or alcohol. Eating together cements your relationships with those who are around the table. Teenagers who eat with their families report themselves, they report being happier overall than those who don't. Even if teenagers grumble about being made to come down and sit and eat, overall you can tell them, science shows they will be happier. Eating with others has been proven to reduce stress. It has been proven to reduce stress, though none of the researchers ever sat down to eat a meal with my children, so maybe it's a long-term thing, I don't know. Throughout human history, who you ate with also had a big impact in defining who you were. There was and still is great prestige in being invited to dine with the king or queen. It is a sign of status to be allowed to host important people. There is power in regularly eating with others who have power and wealth. When you were younger, if you can cast your minds back to when you were at school, the chances are the person you chose to sit next to at lunchtime If you were allowed a choice, I wasn't. I had to sit opposite this girl with hair everywhere, and it was always in her mouth. And it, if you're allowed to choose, the chances are the person that you sat with was your best friend. Right? Your closest friend. Because who we eat with matters. And this is why Jesus got into so much trouble for eating with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. The only people that would normally eat with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes were other sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. People who were bottom of the social pile. It was expected that a great teacher like Jesus, a man who spent his time with other learned men in the synagogue, would sit down to meals with those others, those with money and power and position. He should eat with scholars and the nation's leaders. When we eat together, we share companionship and nurture. Over dinner tables, we have conversations which help us get to know each other, which bind us together. As we sit and we talk, we hear about the joys and sorrows in each other's lives, and we can offer sympathy and support. Before we move 300 miles north, I would try and meet up once a month with a couple of guys that I shared a flat with at university. Once a month, we would go out for a meal together. And sometimes we'd do something else. Mostly we'd go for a meal and we'd talk about all sorts of things, but sometimes we'd do something else. If there was a film we all wanted to see, we'd meet up and we'd go to the cinema instead. But I have to say, no matter how good the film was, I'd always come away those months feeling a little bit cheated, like I'd missed out on something. Because sitting side by side in the cinema or in front of the TV or in a church service and watching something is nice, but it doesn't draw us into closer relationships with one another in the same way that sharing a meal can. And the importance of hospitality and eating together is embedded in the Bible. When God comes to visit Abraham, he is invited in for a meal. When God is designing a way for his people to remember that he freed them from slavery in Egypt, he tells them to share a meal and to talk about his faithfulness as they eat. In Isaiah 58, God speaks through the prophet, telling his people how to be holy, how to devote themselves to him, and he says this. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. The New Testament demands that we are hospitable. 1 Peter 4 from verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That same command is echoed in Hebrews 13 and Romans 12. One of the requirements that Paul sets out for leaders as he's telling the early church, both in Timothy and Titus, what sort of people they should choose to lead them, that he says they should be, among other things, hospitable. And then we come to Jesus' own example. Jesus, who marks himself as a different sort of religious leader by eating with those that others would shun. Jesus, whose miracles included turning water into wine and providing food for 5,000 people. Jesus, who, when it came time to deal with the betrayal of one of his closest friends who had let him down, cooked everyone breakfast first. Jesus, who chose to spend his last night before his death sharing a special meal with his closest friends, and who told them then to keep on eating together, and every time they ate, to remember him. Good hospitality and sharing food together are integral to the story of our faith. We are the family of God, and the best way to be a good family, a family that works well together for each other, a family that supports and cares for each other, a family that knows what's going on in each other's lives so that we can support each other, a family that can work together on those things God is calling us to, the best way to welcome others into this family of God, the best way to do all of that, I think, starts around a meal table. Hospitality, eating together, is important. I hope you've got that, because that's pretty much all I'm saying. Throughout the Bible, there is a running theme of a great banquet. And Jesus picks this up in Luke 14. I'm going to read some of it to you. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. In my brain, I've got this image of a whole load of people all trying to sit in the seat furthest away from the host. "I'm going to sit here." "No, you sit..." I'm not sure Jesus was literally expressing anything, to be honest. He says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first says, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Jesus tells this parable alluding to a great banquet, a wedding feast. It's a metaphor for heaven. I mean, for me, this says it all, right? If a metaphor that Jesus uses for heaven is a great banquet, then maybe we should be doing a little more feasting together on earth, right? Get us ready. Get us prepared. Make no mistake, the first invitation is from God to us. He invites us to a heavenly banquet. He wants the pleasure of our company so much that he sent Jesus to earth to live and die and rise again to make sure that we would be able to attend. Parables like this one in Luke 14 speak to us of who is invited. Everyone, it seems, is invited, but God makes a special point in Scripture of making sure that the poorest, the least able, the looked down on and cast out, foreigners and sinners were welcomed by his people. The invitation starts with God, and first and foremost, our meal and the sharing of meals is a family affair. The heavenly banquet is for those who have been adopted into the family of God. Similarly, as we gather around this table a bit later, as we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a meal for those who want to be part of the family of God. So our hospitality starts here with one another, with our brothers and sisters. I wonder when you last sat down to dinner with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you last took the opportunity over food or drink to catch up with them. To find out what's going on in their lives and how you can love and support them in the way that a family should. I would encourage you, take delight in inviting your brothers and sisters in Christ to come and share. Share life with them. Delight in accepting invitations and spending time to one another with one another. And also recognize that not everyone will be able to invite you back. Not everyone has those circumstances that make it easy for them to do so. But then our hospitality doesn't end with our church family. The Bible makes it really clear that our invitation should go out to those who do not gather around the table with us. In Luke 14, Jesus told the people, don't invite your friends or family. He told them that true generosity is not shown in sharing what you have with those you know can pay you back. True generosity is giving to those who cannot possibly repay you. Invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Invite those people who could not work for themselves. Invite those who, in those days, they were seen as sinners being punished for doing wrong. They were the most in need in society. And the repeated instruction in the Bible is to care for widows and orphans and foreigners, those who have few rights and little wealth of their own. Those who, if they don't get an invite to a feast, aren't going to be able to feast at all. One time Jesus told those who he was teaching they should love their neighbour, and so some smart aleck said, yeah, but Jesus, who is my neighbour? I live out in the sticks, there's no one next door. Jesus' response was to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, and the point of that story is that even the person you revile the most can be your neighbour. And that the call to love and welcome and care for and be hospitable towards others doesn't end at your front door with your family or at the doors of the church with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The call extends to those that we disagree with, to the antisocial, to the smelly, to the drunks and prostitutes. It is for those who are most in need, the lonely and the shut-in, those with physical disabilities and mental health issues, those that we struggle with as well as those that we delight in. And in a few minutes, we're going to gather around this communion table, a table that we have all been invited to come to in order that we might meet Jesus together. Our Lord invites everyone here to come and meet with him. And so what I want you to do you should have those post-it notes, is you're going to write a name on each one. So on one of those post-it notes, you just need to write your own name, because you are invited today to come and meet with Jesus, to share in his great banquet. Your post-it notes are invitations, and one of them is for you. So you write your name on it. And on the other post-it note, I want you to write the name of someone else. Maybe the name of someone who doesn't know that Jesus has invited them to gather at his table. Maybe someone who doesn't know that there is a welcome for them here. Someone to whom you can show the hospitability. But all the way through without tripping over the word. Someone who you can be hospitable towards. Someone you will commit to praying for, maybe. Someone that you might go and actually invite to get to know Jesus better. Who will you extend the invitation to? Have a think about whose name might go on that second post-it note. Someone you want to invite to Jesus' heavenly banquet. And as you think about that, we are going to sing together again, and you can write the name down, and a little later we will come and bring those names to the Lord around his table.